to magnify your name, to glorify who you are, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I was a wretch. I remember who I was. And I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. And sin, it separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm,
belongs to him alone. Thank you.
crucified. See the crown of thorns that bears his wounded side. He is worthy. Look to the
praised, O Lord, worship you. So let's lift up a praise to the Lord this morning from our hearts today. We praise you and we bless you, O Lord. There is none like you. Mighty and powerful, O Lord. So loving and merciful. We love you and we worship you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are worthy. Let's sing to the Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy. Yes, Lord, you are worthy. Declare it today. You are worthy. You are worthy. Yes, the Lord is worthy to be praised this morning. Amen. He is a good God. He is a great God. He is the author of our salvation, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're standing here today as children of the living God because of the powerful work of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross and rose again from the dead and paid the ultimate price for us to be redeemed from the old life of sin into the new life of salvation in his amazing grace. How many of you here today have been changed by God's amazing grace? Would you say a good amen this morning? Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning and thank him. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in the name of Jesus this morning, O God. Thank you for your people who are here today. Thank you for those who are watching online, those who are going to be coming to the second service this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the people of God gathered around the world today on this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to celebrate our living Lord Jesus, the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave, not just for himself, but for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have brought us from death into life. And thank you, Lord, for the presence of God here in the sanctuary this morning. We pray, Lord God, for those who have carried heavy burdens into the house today, that you would lift those burdens, that you would give us strength, O God, that you would pour out upon us the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Fill us today with the joy of the Lord to be our strength, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, help us, I pray today, to sense a fresh move of your Spirit, not just in the church house, but in our own hearts and lives, O God. Bring us revival, Lord. Let it start with me, O God. May we, Lord, just seek you for a fresh move of God. And Lord, let us help us to surrender to everything you have for us, Lord, to your designs and your strategies, your plans and your purposes, O God. May we not shrink back from anything that you have for us, Lord. You take no pleasure in those who shrink back. And so, Lord, help us to press forward into the good things of God. And help us, Lord, to receive everything that you have for us today. For those who need healing in the place today, God, we pray, pour out your healing power right now, Lord. We declare that it's by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. So, Lord, help us to experience healing today. For those who need wisdom and direction, grant that today, O God. Lord, make this day in your house a day of change, a day where our lives are impacted by the work of your Holy Spirit as we surrender to you. And help us, Lord, as we continue throughout this morning to lift high the name of Jesus, the name above every name, the name of our Savior and our Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask all of these blessings. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Well, good morning, everybody. This is the day the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Thank you for being with us in church today. I just returned, Pastor Bob and I just returned late last evening from officiating a wedding in Columbia, Missouri for one of our African families. The longest wedding proceedings I've ever been part of. And they danced coming in and going out. And they danced all the way through. And so I've got a little bit of dance envy this morning. And we rejoice with them. I don't think they're in church this morning. I gave them a pass this morning. And but it's been a good weekend in the presence of the Lord. And we thank you for being here today. This is a good day. We've got a lot to accomplish in this service. But take a moment right now to turn and greet those around you and welcome everybody to church this morning, please. God bless you. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. We want to welcome you again to First Assembly. We are glad that you are here. We do want to take a quick moment to welcome all of those that might be visiting for the very first time today. If that's you, we say welcome, and we would like to connect with you, get to know you. So we want to ask you to take a moment to fill out the connect card. It's on the back of the seat directly in front of you. And then if you'll take that right after service and swing by our welcome center, we'll have someone there to receive you, greet you, connect with you. And we also have a nice gift that we want to give to you for being our special guest today. So God bless you. Thank you for being here. Got a few announcements at this time that we want to share. I want to, first of all, invite Pastor Peter to the platform. He's going to come and share a couple quick announcements. Pastor Peter.
Thank you. Last Thursday night, we had a great event with the veterans, our quarterly Veterans Fellowship. And we'll look at doing another one in October, I think the 12th of October. We had a great presentation from some of our elderly veterans, both Alex Alexio and Father Perkins, Lester Perkins, and also Owen Wagner. So I appreciated just hearing where our faith has come from yesteryear, my father's generation. And also this coming Sunday, we're going to begin to look in my Sunday school class. I invite anyone that desires to learn about the foundations of the faith. We're finishing up the book of Mark today, and we'll begin looking at the foundations of the faith, such things as salvation, water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, walking with the Lord, the leading of God, things of that nature. So I invite anyone who's interested that you've never heard the foundations of the faith, or those of you who just need a refresher, because a lot of us, as I was just studying, preparing these lessons, it's like fascinating. It's like, wow, God really has done a lot of great things in our lives. So anyone, come on out next Sunday in room 304 for the foundations of the faith. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Peter. Now, Pastor Lisa. Yeah, let's give it up for Pastor Peter. And Pastor Lisa's coming to share an announcement regarding our youth ministry. Let's give it up for our awesome youth pastor.
so excited. We are leaving tonight at midnight. Come on, you guys. All of you people in the black t-shirts and those who forgot. Come on, Andy, out of the drum room. We are a small group, but I'm so excited. We are headed to the airport at midnight. Come on up. We're headed to the airport at midnight tonight for our trip to Yucatan. We will be... that's almost everybody anyway. We will be serving in Tizimin, Yucatan, and we are so excited. We're going to be working with an AG church there. So if you have an opportunity to pray for Pastor Cruz in Tizimin, we'll be working with him, and we'll be working with a missionaries, Jose and Dina Diaz. I think I said that right. We can hope I said that right. And so pray for them. Pray for us. We'll be doing VBS for 4.5 hours every day with 100 children, approximately. And we will also be doing eyeglass evangelism one evening, giving out over 1,000 eyeglasses, reading glasses that are not available in the Yucatan area. And so last year when they did this, several hundred people got saved by giving them eyeglasses, which God will use anything. And then we're also going to be doing some sports evangelism and some discipleship work with their local teenagers who go to the AG church. And so this is our group. Minus one. It looks like we're missing one. Anyway, we're super excited. This is our first international trip since 2017, and then all the way through COVID and all this, so we're super excited for that. So remember to pray for us. Father God, we approach your throne of grace knowing that you have mercy and wisdom and favor thrown upon us. I ask for each one of these people on this trip, Lord, that we would hear your voice and we will act on your voice boldly. Father, I pray that you will change hearts, heal bodies, set people free this week that we will be down there. Father, I know that you are already working to prepare the way. I know that you have already been changing lives as we speak. Father, I pray for safety. I pray that every single piece of luggage will arrive on time with us. I pray, Lord, that you will go before us. You will be our rear guard. And we look to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give it up for them one more time today. Please continue to pray for them throughout the week. And we look forward to receiving a great report back. All right, that's it in the way of announcements. If you would, congregation, would you please stand with us as we go to the Lord in worship?
Thank you, Lord. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as can be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shine among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved.
from the door.
Yes.
For then he arose, over death he had conquered, and now is ascended, my Lord, evermore.
You may be seated, everyone. Thank you, Heidi. Thank you, worship team, this morning. And let's look today to John chapter 5 in our Bibles, please, as we go to the Word of God together. John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. Do you want to get well? How many of you would say, absolutely? Yeah. Do you want to get well? A familiar story from the ministry of Jesus. As we continue our study through the miracles of Jesus here on Sunday mornings, today is lesson number 8, and we're looking to John's Gospel, chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Do you want to get well? That's a strange question. But really, it's a critical question anytime we need the help of the Lord. Do you want to get well? If you're going to get well, you've got to want to get well. Gonna want to. If you're going to get better, you're going to have to want to get better. Isn't that right? If you're going to be healed, you're going to have to want to be healed. If you're going to be happy, Are you here? If you're going to be happy, you're going to have to want to be happy. And if you want the Lord Jesus to if you're going to have the touch of the Lord Jesus, you're going to have to want that. You're going to have to desire that. Your want to must include faith in Jesus and a willingness to change. Everybody say faith and changeability. All right, if we're going to get better, if we're going to get well, we're going to have faith, because how many of you know there are many things we cannot do for ourselves? Say amen. That's why we talk about miracles in the pages of the Bible. There are many things we just can't accomplish on our own. The lame man in our story this morning had been there a long time. He could not accomplish his own healing. So we have to have faith in the miracle working power of God. How many of you believe with me this morning that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or imagine? How many of you believe that? We believe it. So we've got to have faith if we're going to get better, but we've also got to have a willingness to change. And that's going to be evident in this miracle story today as we come to the Gospel of John and hear this story about a man who is healed after a 38-year-long disabling condition. We begin with a look at this crippled man, the cripple. And we see in this story that there in Jerusalem, there was a crippled crowd. Look at verse number 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Everybody say Bethesda. And which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Let's take a quick look at some pictures on the screens today as we think about the Pool of Bethesda at Jerusalem. Are we ready? The Pool of Bethesda. Let's go. Here we have, this is obviously a recreated, this is not an actual photograph from Jesus' day. Let me just say that. All right, so this is an artist's rendition and envision. And so we see people there, they're lying by the pool. The water here seems to be stirred in the picture, doesn't it? All right, and people are jumping into the pool. There's another picture for us to think about. Maybe Jesus talking with the lame man beside the pool. But how many people, as you look at that, how many people are already in the water in that picture? 3 people. This lame man's complaint is going to be, when I try to get in the water, somebody beats me down into the water. Okay, so it's a foot race. Every time the water is stirred, whatever is happening, it's a foot race. And how many of you know if you can't walk, that's hard to manage? Okay, next picture. Here's a picture of, and I've been to this model. This is a scale model of ancient Jerusalem in the city of Jerusalem. Pastor Peter, I'm sure you've been there on a number of occasions. And this is an absolutely phenomenal thing to look at when you're there in Jerusalem. And here is a picture of the pools of Bethesda as we see them right down by the near the temple in northeast Jerusalem. We see there are two pools, the upper pool and the lower pool. These pools are referred to in the pages of the Old Testament as well. Way back, these pools began in about the 8th century or before, earlier than that, B.C. And so they existed. I think we have one more picture, don't we? Here's a picture of the present-day ruins of the Pool of Bethesda at Jerusalem. I have been here. If you're going to, how many of you are going to be going on one of our upcoming Israel trips? Anybody here in the house? Several of you are scheduled to go to Israel either this, this spring or this coming spring or this coming fall, the next fall. And this will no doubt be one of the locations where you stop when you get to the city of Jerusalem, the ruins of the Pool of Bethesda. And it is, listen, let me just tell you, if you've never been to the Holy Land, I have had the privilege of going twice. It is like electricity to be able to stand there where Jesus performed his miracles. Okay, this is not a site where, 40 feet of junk has been built on top of it. These are the excavations of the Pool of Bethesda. I have been there. This is where Jesus performed the mighty miracle that is before us in the pages of Scripture today. So we think about this crippled crowd gathered there in Jerusalem at the Pool of Bethesda. This was a crippled crowd, and there were companies of cripples convened amidst covered colonnades. Isn't that great? It gets better. Hurt and heartache and hopelessness huddled amidst the holy headquarters. Here we are right in Jerusalem, and all of this pain and sickness huddled together. It gets better. Festering and frustration flourished amidst feasting and festivities. Remember that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts of the Jews. He's in Jerusalem for a religious party. But while he's there, he stops by the hospital. Isn't that just like Jesus? So there they are, and in the midst of this crowd, Jesus is going to single out one man. And it was a chronic condition. Verse 5 says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Imagine that. We don't know how old the man was, but this had certainly consumed most, if not much, if not most of his life. 38 years he'd been an invalid in this condition, a chronic condition. We note the loneliness of his condition as he's parked there at the poolside amidst other hurting folks waiting for the waters to be stirred. We note the longevity of his condition, 38 years. And let me just say to you that, and remind you this morning, that in several of the miracles that we have studied thus far in our journey through the miracles of Jesus on Sunday morning, Jesus gets a hold of somebody who has a very long-term disability. How many of you understand that Jesus can make a difference even if the disability is long term? And in the spiritual realms, sometimes people have been bound by the work of the devil. In fact, in one of our miracles, we saw a woman who had been bound by Satan for 18 long years. But how many of you know what the devil has been working on for 18 years, Jesus can fix in 15 seconds? Yeah, or less than that. It doesn't take Jesus 15 seconds to do anything. I'm telling you, the Lord is able to move into the midst of an impossible situation and break the power of the enemy and break the power of disability and bring liberty and freedom and healing and health. Could you say amen? He is able. So we note the longevity of the condition, but we're not put off by that. And we note his longing for a cure from that condition. Jesus is going to ask him, do you want to get well? We already know that at least partially he wanted to get well because he was there by the pool waiting for the waters to be stirred, the cripple. Now we come to the second chapter in our story, the cure. As Jesus walks in, let me tell you, every time Jesus walks in, hope arrives. Yeah. That's why we so desperately need the presence of the Lord in our services when we come together. Wouldn't you agree with that? When we have church, how many of you know, when we have church together, we need and we want the presence of God to be here powerfully. We need that. Because when the presence of the Lord is here and God is moving all through the place, listen, it may look like the activity is on the platform or down here at the altar area, but right in the middle of the service somewhere on the back row or in the balcony or even on the front row, the Lord might work to accomplish his purpose in somebody's life. So we need the presence of the Lord. In walks Jesus to this story, and Jesus starts a conversation. Verse 6. When Jesus saw the man lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in," everybody say trying to get in. "While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Isn't that the story of your life? Sometimes it seems like that's the story of our lives. While we're trying to, get into something somewhere, somebody gets in ahead of us. I remember when I was a student at the University of Missouri. By the way, Sharon, I see you back there. Sharon, Herb and Anita Chapman's daughter, Sharon and her family are here. Sharon is here for our, I graduated with Sharon from Jefferson City High School for our 40th class reunion. I refused to go. I refused to acknowledge that. Well, really, I was officiating the wedding in Columbia. I could not have gone, but I don't know if I would have gone. I refused to acknowledge that I am that old. 40 years. But when I was a student at the University of Missouri, I remember driving up there. I was a commuter. I commuted from Jefferson City every day for 4 years to the University of Missouri in Columbia. And I remember literally fighting over parking places at Mizzou. Has anybody ever done that? And I'll never forget getting ready to pull into parking spaces and some little jerk. I'm getting ready to pull into parking space, and somebody goes, whoop, and just darts right in, pulls right in front of you, never says boo. As a Christian young person, I was unable to respond appropriately, as you know. Well, that's a joke. Responding appropriately, yeah. We'll preach on that some other day. I remember people were always trying to dart in front of me. And that sometimes when we drive on the highway, that's how it feels. Have you ever been driving and passing somebody in the left lane and there's a, what I call a bully driver behind you, pushing you 3 inches from your bumper? Sometimes life is like that. Seems like everybody's trying to get in ahead of us. This man was trying to get healed. He wanted to get in the pool, but somebody always got in ahead of him. Now think about this. He had this condition for 38 years. How long do you suppose he'd been there at the pool? We don't know. Maybe a long time. But imagine one failed attempt after another, after another, after another, after another. Because the man says, every time I try to get in the pool to get my healing, somebody else gets in front of me. I'm so glad that we don't have to wait in line to get to Jesus. Aren't you? But that was the condition here. While I'm waiting to get in, trying to get to, someone goes down ahead of me. Now, Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to get well?" The asking of that question was peculiar, but pointed. Jesus didn't ask anybody else this question. Jesus did on occasion ask people, "What do you want from me?" But this question is pretty specific and pretty unusual. Do you want to get well? I believe based on the context of the story that Jesus is dealing with a couple of things. First of all, I think Jesus is saying, will you believe in me and trust in me to bring this healing? Will you lay aside your preconceived notions? And are you willing to start a brand new life? I believe that's part of it. Because, listen, the context of this story plainly reveals that there was sin involved here somehow. At the end of the story, Jesus says to the man, "Stop sinning." It seems fairly evident that this man was a sinner. There was sin involved. You say, well, what sin could he have been doing if he was, what sin could he be involved in? You know, if he was a crippled man lying there by the poolside, maybe even stuck there. How many of you understand sin can be right here? How many of you know that sin can be right here? This man was involved in some sort of sinning. And when Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" I believe Jesus is saying, "Will you trust me for the work? And are you willing to begin a new life? Leave your life of sin and begin a brand new life." Here, listen to me, friends. We live in a day where many people want the help of God, but they don't want to obey God. Are you here? They want a gift from God, but they don't want to obey the Lordship of Jesus. There are many people like that. And this man maybe was in that kind of a category. So Jesus asked the question, and the answer to the question from the man was pitiful, but it was profitless. The man refers to the stirring of the waters. Now, the King James Version has verse number 4 involved. Our NIV translation and no modern translation has verse number 4. That's because verse number 4 is not contained in the earlier manuscripts of this story. So we believe that verse number 4 is some kind of a scribal addition, some kind of a scribal note that obviously relates some tradition that came somewhere about what was happening in the pool. Okay? Verse number 4 in the King James Version says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Now, that sounds like, you know, an angelic tradition. But it sounds, to me, it does not sound like the way our Lord works. Whoever can beat the bushes to get down into the water first can get a healing, and everybody else is left out. How many of you know that does not fit any other scriptural principle for sure? Whoever can dart down first. That would have meant all the young guys could get in and all the old guys were stuck where they were. I can tell you right now, I would not win a foot race down to the pool. I would, even in my pretty healthy condition right now, I would not be able to do that. If I did get in the pool, as you know, as I've told you many times, I cannot swim. And so I would not be healed. I would be drowned in the pool if I made it down in there. But something was happening. We see that tradition that somehow found its way in through the copyists into, you know, the later texts. But obviously something was happening, because the man refers to the stirring of the water. He says, when the water is stirred, I can't get in. But listen to me. Something must have been happening in the water. Are you hearing me? But whatever was happening in the water did this man no good. Do you see that? No good. It wasn't enough to help him. So when he gives Jesus that answer, Jesus responds. Jesus doesn't argue about, well, my friend, next time move a little faster. Wouldn't that have been nice if Jesus had said that to the man? Well, my friend, let me help you get down to the first step down there. Hear me now. Jesus did not depend on the stirring of the water. No. Jesus had power to bring healing to this man himself. And so Jesus spoke up a command. Verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." So Jesus commanded him to vacate the region. "You get your mat up here and walk. And the man would obey that because we'd find him later in the story. He had made his way out of that pool and he had made his way over to the temple area. Okay, there he is. Jesus commanded him to vacate the region. And in the midst of this, Jesus commanded him to violate a religious rule. Everybody say, a religious rule. What was the religious rule? Well, it was a rule based on the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. Honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. But the religious leaders of Jesus' day and earlier had taken the Old Testament commands and laws and had built up a system on top of them, okay? So that let's say that if we had a rule around here that said, don't step out onto Sea Highway, okay? Let's say that was the law. Don't step out onto Sea Highway. And then I said, well, since we don't want anyone to step out onto Sea Highway, we don't want anyone even getting 15 feet within Sea Highway. Got that? And then over time, I would say, you know, 15 feet is not quite enough. So the rule, the law says don't step out onto Sea Highway, so let's all just stay in the building forever. We'll have food brought in. Yeah. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day had built up this religious tradition that just piled one expectation after another on top of the Jewish law. And the teachers of the law put all of this on the Jewish people. Jesus even said, you teachers of the law, you bind heavy burdens on people, and you yourselves are not worthy to help them with one little finger. Help lift that. So the religious leaders were preaching all of this non-biblical legalism for the people to obey. Is there anybody here who grew up in any kind of church setting where there was some unbiblical legalism involved? Anybody here? I grew up in some of that as well. And so Jesus is giving this man not only permission, but he is commanding him not to violate the Sabbath, but to break that religious rule that the teachers had added to the commandment. And Jesus said, and I just halfway think, you know, in some of our previous miracles, Jesus did the miracle on the Sabbath day. I halfway think that sometimes Jesus may have done that just to poke. To poke. How many of you would say Jesus has ever poked into your life?
Oh, yes.
Anytime we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is poking into our lives. Thank God for the poking of Jesus. He pokes at us in order to straighten us out and to help us. Amen. So Jesus does this miracle on the Sabbath day, and he commands the man to violate this religious rule, which is pick up your mat. Okay? Now, they could walk on the Sabbath. They weren't supposed to carry their mat. Okay? Don't carry your mat on the Sabbath day. Well, as Jesus commanded him, Jesus supplied a cure. Verse 9 says, at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The man was cured, and the man was compliant with Jesus. He picked up his mat, he got up, he walked off. All right? And the miracle is done. And everybody says, praise the Lord. Okay, there's the miracle, but in the religious tradition there, the story didn't stop with the miracle of Jesus. A controversy arose. Imagine this. The Jews complained about the mat. Here's the man carrying his mat. If I had been that man, I would have obeyed Jesus. I would have picked up the mat, but I would have discarded that mat at the next available trash can. Would you? How many of you, if you've been laying for years on the same mat, it needs to go anyway. But here he is, he's in the temple area carrying his mat around. Okay? And the Jews complain. Now, let's think about who the Jews are here. Jesus himself was a Jew, right? All 12 of his disciples were Jews, right? This man was a Jew, right? At least we think he was. Probably was. He was at the temple later. And The gospel writer John, who writes this account, was a Jew. So everybody in the story is Jewish, and yet John refers to the Jews. Who's he referring to? He's referring to the Jewish religious leadership, who are going about testing everybody and being the religious police. Okay? That's whom John is calling the Jews here. They complained about the mat. Verse 9 says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Not true. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they ask him, who is this fellow? This question has been our subject of sermons in the past as we've thought about some questions that are important. Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Think about these religious leaders. They focused more on the mat than on the man. Isn't that awful? They focused more on the mat than on the man. This man had this condition for 38 years. How many of you know the mat is irrelevant in this story? I think, again, I think maybe Jesus told him to carry his mat off, maybe just to pry into things a little bit. And so they were focused, they had the wrong focus, and they focused more on the mat than on the miracle. I don't know about you, but if I knew about a miracle like this, I would be thanking God and praising God, and I would be pursuing that God for the miracles I need in my life, right? Thirdly, they focused more on the mat than on the Messiah. Here is a mighty miracle worker moving about in their midst, and they're worried about the man carrying his mat. What on earth? Listen, if Jesus, please don't take any theology home out of this. But if Jesus in the flesh walks into the sanctuary this morning at 9:35, don't anybody worry where the Kleenex box is located. Are you here? They're worried about the mat when the Messiah is on the loose, moving about. Listen, the religious of all people, the religious leaders of Jesus' day should have been pursuing Jesus and flocking around him and just getting everything they could get from him. Here was God's promised Messiah, and their focus is on the wrong thing. Hear me now. Many Christians today, our focus is on the wrong thing. We're focused on trivia. Are you hearing me? We're focused on little trivial matters. We're focused on this. And listen, Christians get all bent out of shape, and Christians have fights over the most unimportant, insignificant matters, while Jesus, the Son of God, wants to reign and rule over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, moving in our midst, pouring out his Spirit, and accomplishing great and mighty works. And yet Christians are involved in all this little piddly junk. We need to get our eyes on Jesus. Would you say amen? We need to get our eyes off of unimportant things and get our eyes back on Jesus. Could you say amen? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the scripture says. But the Jews were misfocused. And ultimately, Jesus then found the man later in the story, and Jesus cautioned the man about continued misconduct. Verse 14 says, later, Jesus found the man at the temple and said to him, see, you are what? You are well again. Stop sinning. If I ever found a principle in Scripture that we need to pay attention to, this is it. Are you here? Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Think about that. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Something worse than what? Worse than the condition you just came out of. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, we don't know what kind of sin the man was involved in again, but there was sin that was marking his life, and it was a continued sin. Jesus referred to stop sin, said stop sinning, okay? He had been continuing in sin. Now he needed to stop sinning, or Jesus said something worse might come upon you. Nobody likes to read those kinds of things in Scripture, but there it is in black and white. Or blue and white on the screen. Stop sinning. I have watched many through the years who had been miraculously changed in their lives by the power of Jesus, but they would not leave their lives of sin. Or they returned to their lives of sin shortly after Jesus did such a wonderful thing for them. They walked right back into the old life of sin. Have you ever known somebody like that? We've had people who've come here. They've come here for a while. They got some mighty work. We've had people stand on our platform, stand in our baptistry, pray at our altars, give testimonies, and we've rejoiced with them, right? You've seen them. I've seen them. We've rejoiced with the powerful work God has done in their lives, but it didn't last very long because they would not stop sinning. They returned to their old life of sin, and their lives fell into ruin again. Hear me now. We have had people in this church, haven't we, Deanne? We have had people who were saved in this church. At least we believe they were saved. There was all the evidence of that. Who gave their hearts to Jesus, who returned to a life of sin. We can think of people who actually died, were murdered, died in the midst of tragic, sinful, wicked lives after they returned to a life of sin, after having experienced the great grace and power of Jesus Christ. So Jesus lays out a very important principle in this miracle when he tells the man, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Jesus focused on legitimate healing, and Jesus focused on long-term health and holiness. So many illustrations I could tell that might not be fruitful, so let's go on to the next point. And Jesus gives the instruction to the man, and the Jews, these religious leaders, continued to major on minors. Verse 15 says, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. A powerful miracle with some important lessons. Now let's look in the box at the bottom of the outline and close with these six thoughts. One, no condition is too chronic or crippling when Jesus is involved. He is a miracle worker and a life changer. Would somebody say amen? Amen. How many of you here today would testify, the Lord has changed my life? I testify with both hands raised, the Lord has changed my life. Number two, rising from a long-term rut requires cooperation with Jesus. You must be willing to receive from Jesus, get well, and move forward. Yeah? And many people find themselves in spiritual ruts, religious ruts, emotional ruts. We've got to cooperate with Jesus in faith and be willing to move out of that. What if the man had said to Jesus, well, I don't feel like getting up and carrying my mat today. Give me the healing and I'll move out tomorrow. Wouldn't that have been ridiculous? Heal me and let me sit here and enjoy watching the others trying to get into the pool for a few more years. No. Sometimes we wonder, why don't people want to get well? Why don't people want to move to a new place in life? Why don't people want to shed all of their old junk and be free from all of that. We wonder that. I wonder that sometimes when thinking about Christians who are dealing with unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and all of those things, they carry that thing around almost like a badge of honor. And I think to myself, why don't they want to get well? How many of you know you'd be a whole lot better if you weren't carrying those burdens around in your spirit? I want to tell you this morning, those kinds of things are like a noose around the necks of Christians. You cannot be who God has called you to be if your life is burdened down with unforgiveness and bitterness. Are you here? And the spirit of being offended. Oh, I feel a whole new sermon coming on. The spirit of being offended, the spirit of aggravation, a critical heart. I think, why don't people want to be set free from all of those things? They carry those things around. They nurse them from year to year, and they become more steeped in their junk. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? And on the surface they say, sure, but they don't want to get well. Anytime anything ever happens, they want to be able to look back to their old complaint, their old sore, their old condition, their old brokenness, and hang on to it and wave it around and say, I've had this and that, and I've been through that and the other, and I have been a victim all of my... Why don't people want to get well? Let me tell you this morning, freedom and wholeness in Jesus beats anything the devil has to offer. And listen, as Christian believers, we should pursue freedom in the Lord Jesus. Could I have an amen? So there it is. Principle number three, religious rituals and recipes are no answers for lifelong debilitating conditions. The power of Jesus is the answer. Four, Jesus is the breather of new life, new hope, new direction, and new future. Whatever your past has been, He can design a brand new future for you. Huh? Do you want to be stuck in your old past, or do you want to live in a new future with Jesus? I don't know about you, but I want to go on with Jesus. Amen. Number five, when Jesus gives you a new lease on life, treasure it. Don't go backward, and don't mess up your new life with sin. I remember a story Jesus told about a man who was delivered from a demonic spirit. The demonic spirit left the man and left the house, and Jesus says the house was swept clean, but the house stayed empty for a season, long enough for that one evil spirit who had once lived there to go out and gather what? Seven more evil spirits, even worse than himself, and bring them all in to live in the house. What a tragedy to begin in the grace of God and end up in bondage again. What a tragedy. So I urge everybody in the house this morning, if Jesus has given you new life, don't ruin your new life by continuing in sin. Get out of that thing and follow the Lord Jesus with all of your heart. Amen. And number six, live out your new life in Christ in such a way that people will want to know the source of your miracle for themselves. Who did this for you? And hopefully we won't have to say like the lame man said the first time, I have no idea. If Jesus has changed your life, don't be shy about it. Live out the new life in its fullness. Amen? live a good, clean life of obedience to the Lord Jesus. Could you say amen? Live a life of love and kindness. Could you say amen? Live a life of testifying about Jesus. Could you say amen? Live out that good life in such a way that people will see that somebody, something has changed your life. And then when they ask, you say, this is what Jesus has done. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. In Jesus' name, amen.